All right, let's take a look at some scriptures this morning, you guys. And the name of this morning's message is called Receptive Hearts Still Embrace Him. Receptive Hearts Still Embrace Him. There are some very powerful and precious scriptures that we turn to each year at this time, and I'm going to read some of them. But I want us to get a very few but important lessons from the lives of those we're going to look at this morning. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, receptive hearts still embrace him. And I'm going to be especially reading from the NIV version this morning, the New International. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, I'm in verse 19 now, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, do not, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. What I want to look at first from this scripture is a couple of very tender-hearted people, and I call this tender-hearted humility. Joseph and Mary both. You have to understand that this proclamation and this concept or this set of scriptures, this event, occurred in an extremely modest culture. How many of you realize Israel and Jerusalem in those days was nothing like America today? Yeah, you got that concept, don't you? It's still nothing like America today. It's getting a little more so. But the culture was completely different. And if we understand or go to the scripture with today's mindset and without an understanding of some history and some perspective, then we don't really get the impact of what was going on. But the culture was something powerful. Marriage was something powerful. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, how many of you understand we're here still saying marriage is something powerful? Amen. Come on, let me hear you say amen. Marriage is something powerful. And I'm not here to say to you whether you're married or divorced and remarried. The issue is you're married, stay married, and glorify God in your marriage, right? Turn to each other, say amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you, if you're sitting next to singles, you might accept that as a proposal this morning. No. Yeah. All right. But the marriage situation, the culture of what was happening, you have to understand Hebrew marriage customs. Marriages were arranged for the individuals by the parents, and the contracts were basically something that was negotiated. After this negotiation for the marriage contract took place, the individuals were considered married, and they were called husband and wife. However, they did not begin to live together. Instead, the woman lived with her parents for another year, and the man lived at home for another year. And this waiting period was designed to determine whether or not the couple was faithful. Y'all are tracking on what I'm saying, aren't you? Right? It outlives a 9-month period, right, to see if they were faithful. And if that pledge of purity was given and found to be true, then the marriage was consummated and the celebration took place. Basically, the husband or the groom and his family went over to in a long processional to the wife's place, and they got the wife and took her back home. All right, if she was found to be with child during this time, then that meant she was involved in sexual relationship. That meant there wasn't purity. That meant this relationship could be annulled. And it could be something that took place, and it was a shameful thing. It was full of just tragedy for the families involved, and full of shame and culture shock, if you will, for everyone all around, friends and families concerned. But it was after a year they began to live together. So you have to take that understanding to the book of Matthew when you read this set of scriptures. Now, Mary and Joseph were in the one-year waiting period. They were waiting when Mary was found to be with child. Now, they had never had sexual intercourse. That's what the scripture declares, and I believe what the Bible says. Don't you? I believe what the Bible says. Mary herself had been faithful. Little is said of Joseph, but can you imagine how Joseph's heart must have been broken? Can you imagine? You know, you see the movies with the Jewish mother and the Jewish grandmother and the matchmakers. Can you imagine the news and the gossip flying fast? Don't you think it probably would have? Mary's pregnant. She's what? And so the news flies through town. But Joseph certainly wasn't the father. And Mary had not had sexual relationships with anybody. Shame sets in. We have to get a grasp, I think, of a picture of what the real shame was like. And I haven't even painted it as strong as it is by any means. If you were a marked person in that culture, it wasn't just shame. Do you realize they could have been taken to the gates and stoned? Mary could have been killed. She could have been stoned for being involved outside of marriage. Don't raise your hands, but how many are glad that doesn't happen in America nowadays? Okay. The issue, though, however, I might say, if it didn't happen in America, we might have a little more serious attitude toward marriage, wouldn't we? No, I'm not advocating it. Did you hear what Pastor Kess said? We ought to be doing it in America. No, I'm not saying that. But Joseph was a just man, the Bible says. And Joseph decided, because he loved God and he loved Mary so much, he decided that he would treat her kindly. And so he decided privately to put her away, to divorce her, and not create a public scandal. Then in a dream, what do we find out? An angel comes and talks to Joseph. Now, can you imagine? Would you have wrestled with the angel? You might have been just so afraid that the angel showed up. You might not be wrestling too much with him. But can you imagine this conversation? Joseph, now look, I know Mary's pregnant, but don't sweat it. It's God's idea. Excuse me? I've heard of a lot of lines before. But this is God's doing? Uh-huh. How many women through the ages have probably tried to use that line? It's immaculate conception. I didn't do a thing. Only one, right? Only one. But a dream. And God says, Joseph, don't be afraid. It's full of promise. The deliverer, the Messiah. You're going to name him Jesus. Take Mary to be your wife. And bring this son up as your own and name him Jesus. Can you imagine what must have been going on in the hearts of these two tender-hearted, precious young people who loved God so much that they were willing to say yes, though this is literally, astronomically flying opposite in the face, if you will, of everything their culture taught them and believed. This was a dramatic, horror-filled thing. And how many of you understand that if a wrong story is printed and it's incorrect, how many understand the straightening out of the story never happens on page one where the bad news hit? Right? Where is it fixed? On the back page. Little paragraph down at the bottom. Oops, sorry, we were wrong. How many of you probably know that Joseph and Mary must have understood not everybody would get straightened out on this story. Not everybody would ever accept this story. But their hearts were tender, and they were precious, and they said yes. They were teachable, and they said yes. God's precious picture of what he was going to do to this little baby. The answer for all the ages, and Mary and Joseph both look and say, this pain is worth the gain. Now, every woman in Israel wanted to birth the Messiah. They had the promises. They had the prophecies. They wanted the birth of Messiah. I want to be able to have a child, so maybe my son will be able to be the Messiah. But Mary's the one who heard. But at this case, as it begins, we've got to understand there's a lot of pain. Ladies, after your children were born, those of you who had children, was it worth the pain of childbirth? Some days you wonder, I know. But usually the baby is worth the pain. So Mary and Joseph respond. What we have is a very tender-hearted couple of kids. Let's go on. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and I'd like to begin in verse 26, and we'll hit some of the main scriptures that you read every Christmas time. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56, and I'll hit the highlights. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Now, how many of you might be a little bit troubled if an angel showed up in your midst all of a sudden? You know, nowadays we don't like strangers coming to our door. How about a glistening one coming? "Hi, how are you? Don't be afraid." Sure. How many of you understand the reason why he always said "don't be afraid"? It's because those angels were probably terrifying. Don't you think? Can you let that live? I mean, you know, can you imagine the lights or the glistering lights showing and you're face to face with God and probably your whole life is flashing right in front of you, including every bad thing you ever did, right? "I'm going to die." First words out of his mouth, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then this angel, this blistering, glorious being says, "You're highly favored of God." What's coming? She had no idea. I mean, this wasn't a scheduled appointment. You know, this wasn't 2:32, an angel's coming, get ready. This is a surprise to her life. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child. You will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name," say it with me, please, everybody, "Jesus. He will be great." Now, there are five things the angel says about Jesus. He will be, number one, what is it? Great. He will be called, number two, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will, number three, give him the throne of his father David. And he will, four, reign over the house of Jacob forever. And five, his kingdom will never end. Folks, this is messianic promise being fulfilled. This is the kingdom of David being fulfilled. David was the greatest king Israel had ever had. And all of a sudden, I mean, they've been waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, the angel is saying to this young girl, "Hey, you're going to be the one through whom this deliverer is coming. This son of yours is the Messiah. Everything's coming. He's going to take David's throne, the authority and the power and the ruling and the reigning and everything you've been waiting for in Israel. All wrapped up in your son." Imagine. Moms, how would you feel? Ladies, how would you feel? Whether or not you're a mom, how do you think you feel? Terrified. "Don't drop the kid. Don't drop the Savior." Can you imagine how you'd feel? "Don't lose him." And then he got lost, remember? "Oh, where'd you put the Messiah?" You can just imagine it in today's terminology. "Joseph, you jerk, where'd you put the kid? He's supposed to save the world." Anyway, he's going to be great. He's going to reign. His kingdom will never end. And the beauty of what Mary responds, "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin?" Folks, isn't that an honest question? Don't you think that one would occur? Now, I don't get this. This is powerful. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called, say it with me please, the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Now here's the phrase to hold on to, folks. For nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth, too old to have a baby. Mary, too young to have a baby. You got them coming and going out of both ends here. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too fat, I'm too skinny, too good looking, too homely. God can't work with me. God can't work in my circumstances. I got too much money, I don't have enough. No matter what your circumstances are, there's usually something wrong with them, right? Come on, be honest with me. Let me hear at least an amen. Is there an honest amen out in the crowd? Something's wrong in life, right? Something's wrong. And God says, look, I can do for you beyond what you think I can do. I can do in your family beyond what you think I can. I can do in your health more than you think I can do. I can do in your very life much more than you think I can do. For with God, nothing is impossible. I want you to turn to each other and say, with God, nothing is impossible. Now, Mary, take a look at this, the beauty. Remember, Elizabeth gets pregnant, and her husband, if you recall, was the priest, right? He was in, serving in the temple, and the angel told him good news, and what did he do? He had a little beef with God. Ladies, I don't know, you come out really nice in this story. We guys don't always. Anyway, but he had a problem. Now, how do I really know this is going to happen? And so God held his tongue until the baby was born. What you don't read in this section is Mary arguing with the angel. What you do have is a tender-hearted young woman who asks a legitimate question. How can it be, Lord? Because I'm a virgin. But she didn't argue with him. When the angel says, nothing is impossible with God, Mary believes him. Folks, that's how we should be. Receptive hearts still embrace him. Lord, I believe nothing's impossible with you. Can you say that this morning? Lord, I believe nothing is impossible with you. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, verse 38. And this is the beauty. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel leaves her. The heart, the response, the belief. This was an astounding event that just occurred. This glistering, glorious angel who came with this terrifying perspective at first to her. But she doesn't stop and she doesn't argue. She doesn't say, but Lord, what about the circumstances? Lord, what about the town? The town doesn't want me to be here. The town doesn't like this. Nobody's going to understand, Lord. What are we going to do? She just says, okay. Be it unto me according to your word. Nothing is impossible with God. She was a young girl willing to trust God, willing to believe God, willing to praise God. Because we go on down. Turn to verse 45, if you would, please. She goes in between these verses. She goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth. The baby leaps in the womb. And there's basically a prophetic word over her about the Messiah that Mary will be birthing. And verse 45, it continues, blessed is she who has, say it with me, believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And look at Mary's praise. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he who has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Can you imagine that sweethearted joy? Gosh, it's just like it's illuminating. It's huge. From now on, all nations are going to call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud of their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, even as he said to our father. This overwhelming gushing forth of praise because Mary believes God. She loves God, and she adores him. Regardless of the risk, regardless of the cost, Mary says yes to God. The angel makes five promises. The angel says she's favored. That word favor in the Greek is kartuo, kartuo. It means you are graced indeed with very special honor. Now, the thing we don't realize, do you know that Mary was probably 12 to 14 years of age is all? Mary was a little girl, what we would call a little girl. And in her culture, she had the opportunity to become praiseworthy for all of the rest of generations. A 12 to 14-year-old girl said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you. Nothing's impossible." And here we are 2,000 years later. We don't worship Mary as some are wont to do. But you know something, church? I think it's wrong if we don't appreciate what she did. Because what she did was a glorious heart of response to the Lord. Willing-hearted Mary embraced Jesus. Are you willing-hearted this morning? Are you trusting him? Can you embrace him? Has God given you promises this morning? Are there any promises birthed in your spirit or burning in your heart that you think maybe now are just impossible? But God says nothing, nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Willing-hearted, tender-hearted, number one, willing-hearted, number two, and number three, receptive-hearted, receptive-hearted. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Receptive hearts still see Jesus. Receptive hearts. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read the first seven verses. Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. We have no idea, folks, of the hassle this was. This was a huge, huge problem. Much less if you're 9 months pregnant. How do you like, ladies, 9 months pregnant? You want to travel anywhere special? Don't want to travel anywhere. How about on donkey back? Over rough terrain, in the cold. Can you imagine that? Watch out for those bumps, Joe! Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. God was fulfilling millennia of prophecy in birthing a baby named Jesus through a precious-hearted, willing-hearted, tender-hearted Mary, betrothed to a tender, willing-hearted man named Joseph. While they were there, verse 6, the time came for the baby to be born. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here they were. The town is crammed full. People coming back for the census. Commerce is taking place, and food and beverage is being served, and people are staying in there in what they had for inns. And there was simply no place left. There was simply no place left in this community for this very, very pregnant woman. 9 months pregnant, ready to give birth. She just traveled by burrow back, or donkey back, if you will. She's tired, they're hot, they're dusty, they're dirty. Please don't you have a room. But he says you can have the inn. And so next to a little stable, where it was not the famed wooden cradles that we see, because Israel is full of rock and stone. It was probably a little stone trough from which they watered the horses and the animals and the cows. A little newborn baby was placed. Nobody wanted him, but two tender-hearted, teachable, receptive-hearted kids. who were willing to say yes to God. God comes in the midst of the busy time, and people today, they don't have any time for him, much less not in the nice palaces, much less in the garages or in their mangers. But God says, I'm coming anyway. I'm coming anyway. Whether you see me, whether you recognize me, I'm coming. I'm coming for needy people that need deliverance. I'm coming for people that need forgiveness. I'm coming to restore people to myself. I'm coming to heal, to give life, to deliver, to strengthen. I'm coming to destroy the enemy and his devices. I'm coming to destroy the wickedness and the sin, the disease that kills and destroys. I'm coming as life giver. I'm coming as healer. I'm coming into your life as a baby in a little stone manger. Emmanuel. His name is what? God with us. Emmanuel. Two kids, Joseph and Mary, receptive spirits, are willing to accept the challenge of raising the Messiah in a culture that would not accept their story. They had to go on the run because the angel sent them here and the angel sent them there. And Joseph continued to listen, to hear God and to follow him. And they raised Jesus as the Messiah. Verses 8 through 16, we read about the shepherds. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were what? I think God's sense of humor is neat, honestly. I do enjoy that. Because I think it would be terrifying. I really do. Yes, come on, bring me angels. Fine. I'll take visions, black and white color. It's okay. But, you know, I'll probably be a little bit terrified. But I love the fact, his first word, don't be terrified. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, some great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly, verse 13, read it out loud with me, would you please? A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, and on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine? The shepherds are out in the cold, dark field, and it's cold, it's lonely, it's late, the stars are bright, but boy, like last night, singing on the docks, it was cold. And they were probably cold out there, and all of a sudden, God shows up, an angel shows up, a heavenly choir shows up, and there's music, and there's song, and there's singing, and God doesn't pass out cigars, he passes out angels with big choirs. My kid is born. Isn't that cool? Can you imagine? But not everybody in town saw it. Not everybody in town was ready. Not everybody in town wanted him. But receptive hearts still embrace him. Some shepherds tending their sheep, wanting their sheep to be nourished by God and cared for, saw visitation from God and heard a message of deliverance. When the angels had left him and got into heaven, I love this, the shepherds said to one another, come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, what the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off. I don't know what was, maybe the sheep were just down snoozing for the night now, but they just hurried off. I love it. And they found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now listen to the next verse. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, verse 20, for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds embrace him. They go and see him. They worship him and worship God, and they come back. They're talking. They're sharing. They had a story to share for the rest of their life. They were embracers of God. Verses 22 through 28 tell about Anna and Simeon, an aging woman and an aging man who had spent their time in the temple of God. And when they brought Jesus in to be circumcised after 8 days of age, then they saw him and prophesied over him. They saw the Messiah. And then in Matthew 2, we read about the Magi. I'm not even going to turn there. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 15. The Magi come and they worship. Now get a load of this. We just need to understand the subtleties and remember what we're reading. The Magi didn't come to a baby in a manger. By the time the Magi arrived, they come to the Greek word is used of a young boy in a house. Probably, possibly a year and a half to 2 years of age by this time. And these Persians, now we have to understand, the word Magi were referring to the Persians. Their intellect was fantastic. Some say these were the astronomers. Some say these were the astrologers. Some say, no, the Magi is a word that was used for the next leaders of the entire country. Leader, astrologers, astronomers, it doesn't make any difference. People came from afar because they saw a heavenly sign. They followed him and worshipped and bowed their knees to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They brought him frankincense, gold, and myrrh, and they worshipped him. Do you know, it wasn't just, we three kings of Orient are, we don't often sing that song because it would have to be, we three huge companies of Orient are, because they probably traveled with a cavalry. The Persian cavalry were famed for being able to wipe out anybody in their path. They were going into Roman-controlled territory, and the Roman era and the Persian cavalry would defeat the Roman soldiers all the time. But these guys were taking a risk. They went into a foreign land following a sign from God about a king who was born. And those who were from Israel, there were only a handful who wanted to go worship a king who was born. Only the receptive find him. Only the receptive see him. But the receptive of heart still embrace him. Church, are you receptive of heart this morning? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those probably became the economic devices by which Joseph paid for his family's living in Egypt, and they paid for the living of that baby as they brought him then back into Israel after the leader was gone off the scene who wanted to destroy them. God knows what he's doing. But there are great stories to talk about. But the thing I really wanted to share about this morning were Joseph, especially Mary, some shepherds, Anna, Simeon, even some Magi from a long way away. Open-hearted, receptive vessels to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to see him today. I want to keep seeing Jesus. I want to keep sharing him. I want to keep loving him. I want to know him better. And I want us to be what he wants us to be. Let it be said of Grace Christian Center, you know what? They really embrace Jesus there. Amen? Yes. Elaine, would you come? Let's finish the silent night again. Shall we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing and be on into the day. Tender-hearted with humility. Willing-hearted worshipers. Receptive-hearted, embracing our God. Seeing Jesus. Receptive hearts still embrace him. Lord, we thank you for who you are, what you've done, the beauty of your word, your scripture, and what it means to us. We pray, O Lord, that you will be high and lifted up in our lives. Father, as we look forward to Christmas Eve, we ask you to bring hungry people who want to come worship together. For those who are going elsewhere, give them travel mercies. But above all, Lord, we look forward to sharing you continuously throughout this week about the good news of what you've done. We embrace you, Lord. We embrace you.